Okay. I'm hot. excuse me this morning. I hope I can get through this. Last night, I was sore throat, coughing, something down in here, really raw. I just had a terrible night, and I got up this morning and could hardly talk. So I did not want to be, just don't feel good. But unfortunately, last night I watched the movie Black Hawk Down. Have any of you seen that? True story about 1993 when we went over to Somalia to bring in food and supplies and like that. And it just turned bad, really bad for our Americans. And they came back after one barrage, and guys were blood all over them, and they were hosing out blood out of the Humvees and whatnot. And this one young, private said, "Sarge, I don't want to go back there." And he says, "You got to. We've got to get all the men we have out there." He says, "But Sarge, I'm shot." He says, "We're all shot. Get back out there." Well, thought, I better be here today. We're all shot, right? my wife and I, we've been to a few, as I'm sure some of you have, a few estate sales over the years. And although we haven't been to any in the last couple of years, we used to go to them quite frequently. An estate sale is basically, it's a sale held to dispose of someone's possession. And usually, or sometimes it's held because someone's being moved into a nursing home. They're never going to go back to their home or into assisted living. But oftentimes it's held because of a death. And the in relatives will then hold an estate sale, and they will sell everything that this person owned. That is everything that they didn't pick out first that this person has owned, and everything that they didn't want, and sometimes even the house after the sale is all done is sold. Personally, I'd rather go to a yard sale. Let me put it this way. I don't like to go to yard sales or garage sales, but I'd rather go to a yard sale or a garage sale than an estate sale, because for some reason, when I go to an estate sale, I feel, sometimes I feel a little sad, and sometimes I feel very intrusive. I mean, you're walking through room to room in someone else's house. You're looking at what used to be their personal possessions. You're opening drawers, closets, cupboards, looking for something which might interest you. And so you buy it and becomes part of your collection so that when you have your estate sale, somebody else can buy it. Usually that's the way it ends up. But when I go to these, I always like to see, get an idea of what that person was like. I mean, you really can't get a sense of what the person is like as you're looking at everything they own, looking at the pictures they've collected, looking at the little knickknacks they had. And I especially am always attracted to the books. I like to look through the books. Drives my wife crazy sometimes. Are you done yet? But I like to find old books. Books that are out of print, and but you also can learn a lot about a person by the books that they keep too, obviously. And when you finish going through everything that you went through, And you leave the house. It's like I said, I have a picture, at least I do, kind of what that person was like in their life. And sometimes I feel like they were a lonely person. I walk away kind of sad to think that I see nothing to indicate that they knew Christ, nothing at all, not even in a picture or a book. And I'm thinking, wow, this is their life right here. And where are they now? I don't know, but it just makes me feel kind of sad. Well, as we close out, almost, 2 Timothy, which we started, Chris, you're probably about 6 years old when we started 2 Timothy. It's been a while. I get up here about once every 3 or 4 months. But as we close out the second letter to Timothy, which was also the last letter he wrote, as far as we know, before his death, you could ask the question, what did Paul leave behind as a legacy to us? What did he leave for us that we could glean from? Well, let's read. Let's start by reading in our chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy 4, we're going to read verses 13 through 18. When you come, and he's speaking to Timothy, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, as we come to the end of this letter here, and Paul is coming to the end of his ministry on this earth, his own words tell us this, that this is, in fact, about to be the end of it. You go up a little bit above there, in verse 6 it says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. So Paul was ready. He knew that his ministry was fulfilled and that he was going to go to be with the Lord. And his legacy, if that's what you want to call it, was not found in worldly possessions by any means, was it? All that he had, that he owned really, was with him in that cave-like prison in Mamertine, where he was being held at that time. He didn't even possess a cloak to keep him warm, as winter, we were told, was coming on at this time. And so he's asking Timothy to bring him his cloak that he left in Troas with Carpus. And he also asked him to bring the books and the parchments. Now, I would have been very delighted to be at Paul's estate sale, because all he had was books and parchments. But, and I can just imagine what a treasure that would be, huh? But that's all he had left. Paul's legacy, you could say, was the life, wasn't it? Was the life that he lived for Christ, which was recorded for us by Luke in the book of Acts, and Paul himself in the letters he wrote to the churches and individuals, which is one of those letters we see right now. Last week, we were in Philippians with Pastor Greg, and he read us a verse, and we went over it. It says where Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Certainly, all that we know of him from God's word bears this out, doesn't it? You read about Paul, everything would bear out that he truly, his life was living for Christ, and he knew that if he died, it was going to be for his gain. Excuse me, my throat's dry. I'd be in worse shape if I ate as much chocolate cake as Diane did yesterday at the Ray's thing, so. But like I said, we know from the account that we have of Paul in the Scripture that his life truly was to live for Christ, to die is gain. This previously, we've went over this before, but this previously arrogant, proud, zealous Pharisee, in one brief moment with Christ, was completely and eternally changed. Think about that. In one brief moment, he was an enemy of the church and bent on removing the name of Jesus from the face of the earth. That was his mission. In 3 days after his conversion, his encounter with Christ, here he was out in the streets proclaiming the name of Jesus, proclaiming that he is the Son of God. Have you ever had an experience like that? Maybe not that dramatic, but really, all of us, I believe, I've heard different accounts of people talking about when they were saved, and it's like this, like the fall, it's like the scales came off your eye. It's like a light switch was turned on. You are now seeing God, and you are seeing Jesus in a completely different way than you did before. And your life has changed, and you were excited. Paul was exuberant to go out immediately in the streets and tell people about Jesus. Some of us were like that. I was like that. Couldn't wait to call my parents and tell them that. Some of you heard that story before. That didn't go so well. But you just wanted to do it because you knew that something changed. You had a new heart, and you had a new understanding and a desire to tell others. This passion in Paul's life never diminished, did it? It never diminished. I never even see where he had any doubt. So he left us, truly did leave us, an example to follow. He said, "Be imitators of me, just as I am also of Christ." Let's turn to that verse where he said, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In verse 1, he says in verse 1 of 11, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am Christ." Some translations might have followed, "Be followers of me, just as I also am a follower of Christ." Well, this verse here, 11:1, is connected with the verses up above it. This really isn't the beginning of a new thought or a new chapter in 11. It's the ending, really, of what's going on up above, where if you go up and it says in verse 31 of chapter 10, "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Do all to the glory of God. You have to be pretty bold in your faith and be living such a life that exemplifies this to even say such a thing, don't you? I mean, imagine that. But yet, this is the record that God left us of this man. he could say that because he did do all that he did for the glory of God. When he was changed, his passion didn't diminish but increased. It's just a remarkable man to read about. Here he was at one time stoned, taken out of the city and stoned. And everybody's looking at him. He's dead. They're saying he's dead. And all of a sudden he gets up, walks. What's he do? He walks back into the city, starts preaching the gospel again. Are you kidding me? That's a passion for the Lord and living for Christ, isn't it? Because he knew that no matter what happened to him, if it was to cost him his life, that even would be gain for him. Well, needless to say, there was no estate sale of worldly goods left by Paul, and neither was there by the one that he lived and died for, our Lord Jesus. Only a single garment, remember, that Christ had at Calvary there? And in that dead garment, men tossed dice to see who would get it, because it was such a nice garment, they didn't want to have it ripped into pieces. Theirs were lives with a single focus. Jesus lived and died according to the will of his Father, didn't he? He says that over and over again. I do only that which my Father tells me to do. And Paul's life and death was in subjection to Christ from the beginning of his conversion to the end of his life. A life lived for the glory of God, which is the life that we are told to live by Paul, has consequences. As does a life lived apart from God. So think about that for a minute. If you're living your life for the glory of God, there's going to be consequences. But if you're a non-believer in living your life out apart from God, there's going to be consequences. Both have temporal and eternal consequences. Paul said, if you desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, and that was in our letter here we began with, he said, if you desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. He didn't say you might. He made no uncertain terms about it. You will suffer persecution. Jesus said, I chose you, and the world hates you. And if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. In John 15. The sufferings and persecutions in this life for one chosen in Christ are to be viewed as something that's going to happen, but something that's temporary. That's how we're to look at it. Because this life is just a temporary little blip along the blip of our life. Bloop, and then eternity. When this life is over, and then begins an eternity for those who are chosen of God, an eternity of love, joy, and peace. Let's turn to Romans 8:18. I like this, what Paul says concerning the sufferings in this life. I don't even know if I had that down on my list or not. Romans 8:18, he says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Think about that. That was Paul's mindset. Are any of you suffering to the extreme that Paul suffered? Have any of you been persecuted to the extreme that Paul has been persecuted? I don't think there's anybody in here. But he could write this. he considered these sufferings that he was going through not even worthy to be compared with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. On the other hand, a life lived apart from God, it may have its pleasures in this life, because there are pleasures of sin for a season, it tells us in the Scripture. Sin is pleasurable. If it wasn't pleasurable, why would we sin? But it says here that a life lived apart from God, even though there are these pleasures are temporary. Just like the persecutions that we go through and the sufferings go through, the person without Christ who thinks he's having a great time and enjoying this life to the fullest has no view of eternity. He just has the view of the here and now, and this is also temporary. In other words, this life, no matter with Christ or without Christ, is temporary, period, what our scriptures tell us. So to me, it sounds like a no-brainer. You go up to someone and you tell them about Christ and you tell them about this life and the life to come, and you would think, oh yeah, I should give my life to Christ. How many of you have had that happen when you told people that? Not too often, do you? More often than not, you're going to get the answer like I've gotten many times. Well, all my friends are going to hell. I'm going to go too. You know, it's just a foolish thing to say. But that's their thought process. Or I've even had people say, and I think we talked a little bit about this, the thief on the cross. I've had people say to me that I'm going to live my life how I want to, but before I die, I'm going to give my life to Christ. That's putting your eternal life in your own hands, if you think about it. And that's another foolish thing to say. And we can take them to the Scriptures and show them that, as we should. But the thing about that is, this life is temporary. The sufferings we go through are temporary, and we are going to an eternal glory. The pleasures that the sinner is going through are temporary, and they're going to an eternity of damnation, an eternity of suffering. We're suffering here for a little while. They're going to be suffering for an eternity, an unending amount of time. We can't even imagine what that means. There was an Indian tribe. I don't know the name of the tribe, but they had an Indian word for eternity. I read this years and years ago. And basically, it was a word picture. What it meant was, every year, this little sparrow flew down on this rock. And this rock was a mile long, a mile wide, and a mile high. And once every year, this bird would light on that rock, sharpen its beak, and fly away. And when that rock is completely worn away from that sparrow doing it, would mark one day in eternity. That was an Indian expression. Eternity is a long time. It's forever. Well, I'm kind of getting off the trail here. I'm chasing a rabbit trail. But my point is that Paul, our Lord Jesus, the apostles, and many down through history, right up to this present day, lived lives or are living lives of persecution and suffering. I get a thing every once a month in the mail from Voice of the Martyrs that ask a prayer for three different things that are going on in different places in the world. And there's people that are being cast into prison for their faith. Their churches are being burnt down. Their children are being abducted and killed before their eyes, all so that they will deny Christ, deny the Christian faith, and convert to either, most of it is either Muslims or Hinduism, that this is taking place. It's happening today far, far more than we really realize. And But as they do so, what's remarkable, we know that Paul, we know that our Lord Jesus, we know that the apostles had a confidence. They were confident of a hope that was waiting for them. Earl prayed about that hope. Some of our hymns, our songs this morning were talking about that hope. They knew about the hope that awaited them. And those in these other countries today are going through all of this because they have a confident hope in them. And their confident hope is coming from this word. It's not nothing magical. It's the word of God, like it was when we were saved, opened up, and we're seeing things that we now did not see before. And they're seeing this, and they're willing to allow themselves to lose their homes, to lose their churches, to go into jail, no matter what, because they have a confidence in Christ. And Paul had that confidence, as did all the others. We read that, let's go back to our chapter, 2 Timothy 4. And remember, Paul is just going to, he's about ready to be done in. We read from history, we don't get it from the scriptures, that he was beheaded. What's it say? It says here in 1 Timothy 4, he says in verse 17, he's talking about the things that he's went through. Alexander the coppersmith was a bad dude, gave him a hard time, told Timothy, watch out for him. He told him that when he was being tried for things that he really didn't do, no one stood beside him. He was just left all alone. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? I mean, it was our Lord was when everybody deserted him. But he says in 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. And then he says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. This confidence that Paul had, every one of us has, because it's to us too, isn't it? It's a confidence that we see throughout Paul's life, as we said. That's why he never wavered. The Lord called him to take the word to the Gentile, and he did throughout all of the known land at that time. And all the things that he went through never deterred him from doing that. The shipwrecks he was in, what was he doing when the ship was being smashed to pieces? Lay on board the ship, we're going to be okay. You're only going to be lost. I mean, he had such a confidence, and the confidence wasn't him. Confidence was in Christ. He had seen the risen Christ, and he knew him. And this contentment that Paul had in his life is coupled with his confidence. In Philippians 4, where is it? Philippians 4, 11, chapter 4. We'll get to that again with Pastor Greg. But Philippians 4, chapter 11 through 13, it says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going, of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. That's the secret he said, that he had learned. I can do all things through him who strengthened me. He knew of the sovereignty of God. He knew that his life, no matter what he was going to experience, was under the control of God. And that was his secret for being content. Whether living in prosperity, he says, or living in need or want of things, the secret is living that life knowing that God is in control and living it to the glory of God. If you don't live your life in this life knowing that God is in control, and you don't live your life as giving all the glory to God, I'll guarantee you a couple of things are going to happen. If you're fairly well off to do, you're going to become prideful. If you're not that well off to do, you're going to become a complainer, because you've taken your eyes off of God and you're putting them down on what you have or what you don't have. You're going to be bitter and resentful because of what you lack or maybe of what you're going through. There's a lot of us in here that are going through some things in this life with health and issues that, bring grief. There's no doubt about that. But the assurance we have, it's a very familiar verse. We all know it, Romans 8:28. What's it say? This is again Paul. For we know that all things do what? Work together for good to those that are chosen of God. All things, as Pastor Greg points it out, doesn't matter if it's prosperity, if it's a need, if it's suffering, persecution from family and friends because of your faith, or if it's suffering and illness with death knocking at the door. All of these things. Paul could say this, knowing he was about to be beheaded too. All things are going to work out to my good. Boop, there goes my head. Well, sorry. But he knew he'd be immediately translated into glory. And he'd see the glory of the Lord, and he would be like his Lord. Know some of us, we may not have all that we want, but you know what? We have all that we need. Difference between wants and needs, isn't there? Some of us have more than we need. Most of us have more than we need. Paul says to both groups, he says to the one, if we have found, or if we have food and clothing, with these be content. And to the others he says, do good, be rich in good works, be generous and ready to share. All of us, whether rich or poor, are going to be suffering persecution in this life if we are living for the glory of God. Whether we're rich or poor, we will suffer persecution. We will have suffering. But all of us, whether rich or poor, are to be content with our lives, to be content in Christ, because we know that the end is going to lead to what? Glory. That's what Paul says over and over throughout his whole life. We have the same future, all of us, as children of God. We have the same confidence, which Paul expressed and never wavered from through his whole life. Just want to read. I think I might have had this verse down for us to read, but one verse that I thought of, Paul said to those of us, all of us, really. He said, we brought nothing into this world. What did you bring into this world? You came in buck naked. You had nothing. The first thing you got was a slap on your behind. said, we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of it either. We're not going to take anything. I mean, I've watched people at funerals, you have too, probably put things in the casket. Well, those things are staying right in that casket. You can open that casket up and see the person there that's totally dust, and then things are still in there. We can't take anything in this life with us. So stop going to them estate sales. No. Can't say that because you might see me at one this summer. But I just want to close with the one verse we read. This is our hope. This is where we find our content. And this is where we have our confidence. And it's the verse we've already read. And I'm going to use it in not in the first person, but as Paul did, that the Lord will rescue us from every evil deed and will bring us safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you. My voice held out. Thank the Lord for that. Let's close in prayer. And all three of the music ministry will come on up. We're a little light today with just a few little people going on a cruise. We sure do miss that in the body. Come on up. Heavenly Father, we're just thankful for the example that was left to us in your word of the Apostle Paul. We see a life there that was lived in unwavering earnestness from the time of his conversion to the time of his death. He didn't waver. He was content. He had joy in his heart, and nothing brought him more joy than to see those who he talked to give their lives to his Savior. Lord, we pray, Father, that as we're out in the world, that we would be joyful, that we would show the contentment and the hope in our lives that is there. If we're one of your children, we have that hope, and we should be content, and we should have the joy of your Spirit to be noticed and seen by others so that we can open up a conversation with them and tell them why. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.